experience for all of you people here today that sums up the Christian walk. There is sunshine in my soul. We can have peace with Jesus no matter what's going on around us. I invite you to stand. Number 472, there is sunshine in my soul. There is sunshine in my soul today. Would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Our next song today is number 498. Thank you, Lord.
Storm.
Final song is number 449, We Thank Thee.
Be Our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. I have so much to say this evening. You know how I got you out 10 minutes early today? I want some of that 10 minutes back tonight, okay? I know that's not how it works, but I'm an Indian giver. I'm sure. I kind of want to tell you about the second message that I ever preached in my life, because this message reminds me a lot of it. And there's an aspect of, I had preached as a freshman when I came back to my home church, and I preached on Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, I am with thee. All that second stanza right there, very encouraging. Love that verse, one of my favorites. So I preached and I had this whole message, and a former pastor said he was going to be away, and so he said he was out 30 minutes east of, or west, I should say, of Wichita, and he wanted me to come out there, and he gave me some directions, and boy, I drive out there, and I had prepared a second message, and boy, it was something that I really needed. It was on denying the flesh, and all of those aspects, and I showed up. And there were four ladies there, and I think none of them were under 80. And I'm thinking, where's my first message? But it wasn't with me. And I thought, I can't do that. I've got to preach this message, the only one I got. And so I preached it to them hard. And they were so sweet. Came up to me and said, good job, Sonny. And so I appreciate that aspect of things. And we're going to look at a sobering topic that is really not just for young people. Though the Bible does say, flee youthful lusts, it is something that is particular to young people, but all of us have this aspect. I am listening to a book right now, and I'm coming to the end, so I won't reference it too many more times, I'm sure, about FDR. Now, I'm sure he was probably someone's favorite president out here, but he was an interesting man, and I found that my interest grew in the book in the second half. You know why? Because we got to World War II. And any time that there's war involved, all of a sudden it's just, I can't help it. decisions are being made, conversations with Stalin and Churchill, and just I'm soaking it up. I'm like, wow, and troop deployments and all kinds of different things. I did not know. I can tell you all kinds of things I didn't know. I didn't know that the America had promised a second front in Europe in 1942. And it didn't happen. And it didn't happen in 1943. And so there's an element of all that time, the Russia was fighting against Germany, and they were pleading for help, and we didn't come to help them. And so there's an element that was probably the beginnings of the Cold War, even in that aspect of things. So war interests us. And we're going to find here that certain wars have a certain kind of ending. I think about the Alamo. The Alamo is a sad story. Brave men who are willing to fight hard, but why did they lose? Outnumbered, there you go. They were just swarmed. There was too many of them. They just kept pouring over. Even though they had the better defensive position, you think about the Korean War and fighting against China. That was their tactic. Send men. And we might have had better machinery and better weapons at the time, but they just sent the men into overwhelmed positions, and they had to retreat away from China and back down to the line. Anyway, just interesting aspect of things. I want to tell you, we are in danger of being overrun. We've got everything that we need for the victory, and yet we can allow tons and tons of things to attack us, and we have to retreat. Let's read this verse of Scripture here. Verse 11 of 1 Peter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. All right, so we get to see a little bit of an aspect of this passage of the war that I want us to see that really does capture my attention as we look at this. Really, verse 11 and verse 12 are one sentence. And so I've just read, there's a negative aspect in application, abstain. But then what's he say here in verse 12? Having your conversation, your lifestyle here, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So that's an opening sentence there. And what's really fascinating is this phrase, dearly beloved, is a way that when someone kind of says, okay, it's almost like a way of resetting the conversation. I've been talking to you up to this point, and now I want to address you again, because ultimately he is pivoting here to another an aspect, new content in the book. Chapter 1 through 2, verse 10, has been primarily theological, telling us what God has done for us in saving us in Jesus Christ. But in chapter 2, verse 11, you are entering to the threshold of maybe an aspect of entering into the second part of this book. And this might maybe look at this is Peter's house. He's told you everything you need to know about God and what Jesus Christ has done. And now he says, let me come in and show you how to live. What's it supposed to look like that you are chosen of God and yet you are strangers and pilgrims in this world? And we're going to see over and over again that there are some desires and things that we should shun, we should abstain from on the negative side, and we're going to see that there are actions of good works that we should do that are going to beautify the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's going to get right down into our homes. He's going to talk about how to respond to the government. And he's going to just outline and say, this is what the gospel, a gospel-centered Christian, looks like. And so I think this is very, very powerful that we are coming to this aspect of a transition. And these are very foundational words. You say, oh, I'm just going to choose these two words. These two verses. But these two verses summarize the rest of the book. So they're very important for us to understand. I'm almost leaning because I realize, you know what's going to happen? This is the last, wait a second. Yes, the harvest dinner's next week. Harvest dinner's next week, and next month is Christmas, and the next month is evangelism with a missions emphasis. I might not get back to this verse. I might steal a day in December, a Sunday night in December. You're going to come in here on Christmas, and you're going to hear about 2 Peter. All right? Don't stone me, all right? But I want us to get these two verses side by side so that we understand this truth. And then when we come back, we can begin to explore the application that's in this book. All right, so that's how I feel about this. Looking forward to it. Let's look at the tender address of Peter. He says, dearly beloved. And this word dear here has the idea of a specific kind of love. He's addressing them as brothers. So behind this word dearly is this aspect of brethren, kinship that's here. So here is Peter. And you have to wonder, he was a man who was known for being quick on the draw with his tongue. Man for being a leader out in front, not afraid of what people think about him, willing to speak his mind. But here's a man in his wisdom of his years that he knows how to address people, especially around a sensitive topic about the very desires that we have within. And he comes in with the right attitude. And I think this is the kind of attitude that any believer must have. He doesn't say, you peons, this is the Apostle Peter here. I walked on water and I walk with the Lord. You listen up and I'm going to command you. He says, dearly brethren, beloved, I love you and I'm going to beseech you. He comes alongside of them. This is demonstrating the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And when we see a problem, a mote or a beam, whichever we just, in our brother's eye, and we need to address that, it is very, very important that we have this spirit. Yeah. I beseech thee because I love thee. All right? You know what Peter is demonstrating? He is demonstrating the very thing that was commanded in chapter 1, verse 22. What does it say there? Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Peter truly loves them. It's not feigned, and because it's not feigned, he's willing to have the difficult love. The love that's willing to challenge someone, to rebuke someone. And it's because of this tender love that is meant to cause you and me to have a readiness to obey. Because this comes as a loving address to us, we should listen to what is being told to us. He says, I beseech thee. You'll notice many times, and this word is not uncommon in the epistles with Paul or with Peter. It's the idea of the word beseech itself is the word that's used for paraclete, parakaleo. I'm coming alongside of someone. Can you see Peter coming alongside of someone here? And he says, puts his arm, squeezes his arm a little bit there and says, brother, beloved, I'm begging you. I'm encouraging you. I'm exhorting you. I've got something really important, because if you continue on this path, there is real trouble. And I don't want that to happen for you. I'm here to meet you before that comes. And you can see this element of grace. But what's fascinating about this is in the Old Testament, I'm not saying that there's not imperatives or there's not commands. Or there's all kinds of these type of things. But it's just been noted over and over again that the tone of the New Testament is different from the tone of the Old Testament. The tone of the New Testament calls upon believers as not, and doesn't talk to us in such a way that as if we're antagonistic against the truth, But he comes alongside of us to encourage us, to strengthen and awaken a personal desire within us so that we truly want to do what we're being appealed to do. And that's what he's doing. It's the Spirit of God who persuades the mind and empowers the will towards obedience. And so the Spirit of God is coming to us today, coming alongside of us because he is the Paraclete who beseeches us, who exhorts us and encourages us to do what is said here. And he says here, abstain from fleshly lusts. I think for us to understand this passage, we're going to have to kind of hop around a little bit, but I think to understand it, we have to know what does fleshly lust talking about. Well, fleshly lust here, the word lust has the idea of strong desires. But he puts the word fleshly on it to help us understand that he's talking about the desires that have a twist to it. Desires that can be good. There's certainly, Jesus used this very same word where he says, I have a desire to eat the Passover with you tonight. Certainly, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a strong, passionate desire. But these desires can very quickly become fleshly. It's interesting, when we say the word fleshly, that can mean over here that it's originating with your body because they come from the flesh and we're flesh and blood. Or it can have an aspect of the flesh that refers to an aspect of an age in which before Christ, you lived in the flesh. And after Christ, you live in the Spirit. There's a contrast between spirit and flesh in Paul's writing. And I really do believe that this is the idea that's going on here with the idea of fleshly. So you could say it this way. It is, on one sense, it is flesh in regards to our bodily existence before glorification. That means that when you and I are glorified, we're going to have new bodies. And God is going to remove every desire or inkling towards sin. But while we live, even in this life, even though we are saved, we still have a flesh. And it seems to be connected to our body. I'm not saying it's only desires that come out of our body, but I'm saying there has something to do with living in these corruptible, dying bodies. And seems to be the aspect that's going on here. And so the flesh is still present with us. A flesh has a mind of its own. It has a will. It has emotions. Every aspect of personality, our flesh has it. It wants us to think a certain way. It wants to choose a certain way. It wants us to feel a certain way. And the flesh is always contrary to God's will. The flesh is in opposition to the Spirit, so that when you didn't have the Spirit of God, all you could do was live in the desires of the flesh. That's all you chose. But after the Spirit of God comes upon you, now you have a battle. You've got a battle between the Spirit and the flesh, and he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Same words are used in that passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, that's how we live, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So yes, he's talking about desires that are sinful that come from the body, but there's also sinful desires that come from the mind. Those two things are happening at the same time. We see this in John, 1 John 2:16. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, but here's our world, the lust and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so the flesh is always against the will of God. And so there are strong desires. And what he's saying here is, every single believer must say no to present strong desires that are against the will of God. Amen. Doesn't matter how old we are, or how young we are, how many years we've been in the faith, how many times we've read our Bible. Every single one of us have strong desires. And they are against the will of God. And so there's an aspect that we say, man, I want to get to that place where I never have a bad desire. Well, God, it's coming. It's coming in the glorified state, and we long for that. So, but there's aspects, sometimes we can kind of beat ourselves up and say, well, man, I recognize that what it is, and now you can understand how to combat that. Let me give you some examples of things like strong desires. Let me actually share you a couple more verses here. Just to give you a context, we're going to use some of these too. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Okay, it's the desires that are the problem. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? So I want us to see here, we've got a big problem. And the problem isn't necessarily without, though there is a danger without, but the avenue of attack is from within. And Satan wants to capitalize on your desires, just like he did with Eve. And she saw that the tree was good for fruit. And it was desirable to make one wise. And she wanted. She desired. And then she took. And ultimately, there's an aspect of James chapter 1 talks about this. He says, lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So what are some examples of these type of things? I would say one of them here is an aspect of rest. See, this is a natural desire that we all have. But if that desire gets amplified and always indulged, do you know what it turns into? Slothfulness. And did you know that slothfulness will destroy your life? Absolutely destroy your life. I want to ask a question. Parents, only parents can answer this question. When children are born, in your experience, are they born hard workers? Are they born lazy? Which one? Lazy. Oh. Do you know what they already have the desires within that will destroy their life? If they are not corrected and changed from those desires, they will not be able to hold a job. They will not. You know, everything in the Christian life takes work. You cannot. You've got to have diligence. With all diligence, add to your faith. And I mean, every part of it requires diligence to add something. And if you don't have diligence in your life, you don't, and you just give and you say, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this. We're going to talk about that. Then we're going to come back around to that because there's an example of that in the Proverbs. How about another aspect? Food. Hey, now. How about desires? We all have specialized desires, right? Comes out of our bodies. We like this. We like that. But you know what? You can choose. So all of a sudden, you can be dominated by those desires. So that what you eat controls you. Let me ask a question. Do kids typically, now some of, I think there's a little bit of variation, but do kids typically come out being eat anything or picky? A lot of my kids came out, a few of them will eat a lot of things, but it's amazing how many times you're like, all right, here comes the green beans. Nope, that doesn't taste like applesauce. No, thank you. This aspect of sweets versus things that are healthy or the right portions. That's hard. It's getting harder for me because my right portions are getting smaller. I'm supposed to be eating less and less. And yet sometimes, whew, I can eat a whole lot more than I need. I can tell you that. But the Bible has a word for that. It's called gluttony. And our desires of our body can control us. Drink. Someone could be a drunkard. There's an aspect of someone who goes after him for them. We don't need to get in all that aspect of things, but they went off after their kind of grape juice that they had. They could get drunk. And if they just kept, oh man, this is so good. You can see where the aspect of all of the aspects that we look at as drugs and alcohol, they are addictions of the body. Where all of a sudden that dopamine dump goes into their system and they're like, oh man, this is so wonderful. I feel so good. And you can become addicted. And all of a sudden you're in this cycle. Can I ask a question? If you are addicted to drugs, can that ruin your life? Absolutely. Destroy you physically, destroy you socially, destroy you in terms of a workforce. It can destroy every part of your life. And it's just simply that you're being ruled by your desires. How about what we call intimacy? God has given a right and just form of expression for that desire. And yet, our world wants it to be pursued outside of God's bounds of marriage and every form of fornication. Aspect of the world is fishing. It's fishing with all of its advertisements. It's fishing in Walmart. It's fishing in other places. You walk into Buck Run. You walk into other places. It's fishing for men's eyes and for men's thoughts and to capitalize on strong desires. That if you give in to those, they will rule your life. You can be addicted to pornography. You can be desperate to get away from it and be hooked.
Right.
Desires that destroy, war against the soul. Other aspects of desires. We could go on, and I'm spending a little bit too much time on these, but I want us to feel them. You know, there's an aspect of, I think through it's aspects in my life and different things like competition. Man, I love competition. We're going to play Tiddlywinks. All right, I can beat you. Yeah, I know. How do you play? I'm a competitive person. Have been from a young man. You know what can drive those strong desires to play hard? Do you have 110%? Because I'm the best. I'm going to beat everybody. I'm going to let everybody know. They'll know. Strong desires, but it's pride.
Yeah.
This aspect of wanting social standing. I want to look good in the eyes of other people. And if anything starts to make me look bad in the eyes of other people, what is going on? You're making me late. You're causing me trouble. You better behave. Why do we get so angry about this? Why is this so concerning? Why am I so frustrated? What is the desire that may be something that's a good thing that becomes twisted and says, no, that's what I really want. I want people to look at me well. We could go on and on. How about when we focus on my will? I'm going to get my way. Better get out of my way. You know what that causes? Strife. Conflict with other people. Whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Why are you arguing? Why do you always feel like you got to talk back to your parents? Why is it hard to have a conversation as a husband and wife? My will. My desires. Oh, this is so... Oh my, the tongue... Why do I have to slander somebody else? Why do I have to deceive? Oh, the family. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. A blessing. You know what? There's all kinds of things that come out of the family aspect of things. You can have nepotism. You can have this element of over dependence upon your children. My children are going to make me, they're the ones that I'm going to live my life through them, and I'm going to be really happy because of their lives. Aspect of rebellion within the family, strong desires, but put you in conflict with mom and dad. Strong desires. You know what? Jesus, in some aspect, you think about him, he didn't do what his family expected. He did what God wanted him to do. His family was on the outside. They didn't understand. He continually sought the Lord's will. So there's an aspect we need to see that there's a battle here. These fleshly lusts which war against the soul. These individual desires that are coming, and they are coming over and over and over and clickety, 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 click. I think of it in terms of, take a cord, a light little string, a little thread of yarn, and put someone up here, and we could wrap one of these young teenagers and start wrapping it around them. And just one of them, they might build a through. But you wrap around and around and around, and after a while, they're bound. Yeah. And they can't, because there's so many of these desires that they've given into over and over and over and over again, they're trapped. Right. These desires, they may seem small and harmless at first, but they're at war. This word at war has the idea of individual foot soldiers that are sent to destroy the soul. So Satan's got his messengers, because I believe Satan is the one who is funneling these desires from Ephesians chapter 2. But also, you know, it tells us that at the beginning of this application, he says you're in a war with fleshly desires. And at the end of the application, he says Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Yeah. See, Satan has desires, and he's sending them your way. Come on, come on. He's fishing. Come on, just take it. Take it. It's a strong desire. Oh, yeah, get him. Quick, get another one. Get another desire. He gratified that one. It's like the YouTube algorithms. All right, they watch that video. Okay, we're going to send this one. Okay, we've got something. We got a path. We combine them around and around. They'll accept it. They'll accept it. And he says, this will bring you war. The goal here is to destroy you. You know what God has to do to destroy a man? Romans chapter 1 says he gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. All a man, God has to do to destroy a man is to just say, okay, you can have what you want. Have it your way. Pursue life according to your own desires. You'll destroy yourself. It's like bondage. The Bible says in Titus 3:3, he says, you were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. You think, oh, I'm pleasure. That's when I'm alive. No, that's when you're being bound. That's when you're being brought down. That's when you're being destroyed. When you give in. Oh, it's so important. We have to ask this question. What does it mean here, the soul? That war against your soul. Now, the word soul can be used for the entire person as opposed to just an individual part, saying if you give into fleshly, carnal aspects, it will take you down hook, line, and sinker. You know, you're the whole thing. That could be the aspect here. It could mean the inner man. And I think that's where I lean towards as I understand this, that he's talking about in a way that we would think of the spirit. He's using the word soul here. It destroys the inner man that walks with God. Yeah. Now, I know there's some different interpretations that split up soul and spirit. And if somebody had an interpretation that would really fit well with that, I would be interested to hear it. But I don't know that. It seems like this seems to be putting flesh versus spirit, but he's calling it soul in this category here. Anyway, just to point that out. So when you think about slothless, go back to that element. The Bible says the slothful desires, it killeth him. Because his hands refuse to labor. So he's over here saying, man, that cookie sure looks good. I really like to eat it. Oh, I want some of it. I can't get it. Just move your hands and get it. They don't work. I don't work. I'm sorry. I'm lazy. And you're sitting here like, and your desires are killing you. Say, man, I really want the good life, but I really can't have it because I won't work. You're in bondage. Every single aspect of this, picture the enemy of these desires like the enemies of Samson. They're like, how can we cause him to lose his strength? Because you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to bind him and they wanted to afflict him. And I'm talking about torturing him and poke out his eyes. That's what Satan wants to do. And if he can get some foothold in your life and you think, oh man, I'm really living because I'm giving into my flesh. He says, at the moment you indulge the flesh, you are weak. You have no strength, no power from God to resist the enemy. But if you will curb those desires and say no to your strong desires, you're strong. Let's put it this way. If you get into politics and you have a real vice, a real weakness, do you think there's people that are looking for that? Absolutely. They're looking for any little foothold that they can have. And when they catch you doing what you're not supposed to, let's say my vice is, I really would love some extra money. Oh man, someone comes along and say, hey, would you be tempted with this? Oh yeah, no, I'm not tempted. Oh, that, I'll be tempted with that. And all of a sudden you start taking money on the side. Do you know what there's going to be people who come back to you and say, you've been taking some money on the side. You don't want that to get out, do you? Then you better listen to us. And when that bill comes up, you'll vote our way, right? Isn't that what happens? If it's money or women or other aspects, they are constantly looking. And if you have just one area of weakness, they've got you. But if you have the ability by God's grace to say no, now you're strong. They can't touch you. This is the aspect that we're talking about. You are in a war and they are coming from every avenue to see what way can they trip you up. And so the call here is quite simply abstain. Abstain from fleshly lust. This word is used throughout the New Testament, like in Acts 15. Abstain from the pollution of idols. Or abstain from meat offered to idols. Abstain from fornication. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Or there are people who forbid to marry and are commanding to abstain from meats, which means you don't eat it. Doesn't mean you eat it every once in a while. It means you say no every single time. Now, that doesn't mean you say no to sleep every single time. That doesn't mean you say no to food every single time. But what we're talking about is when the fleshly desires come, you say no every single time. You say, how do I tell the difference? I'll talk to you about that in just a second. Did you know that you are not exempt from the existence of these desires, but you can absolutely be exempt from their control? A Christian does not have to live in bondage to their own will. They can do the will of God. And the words that are used here, he says, abstain, it's in the present tense. which means keep on doing it. It means that there you are constantly besieged, but constantly say no. Say no, 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 no. I find it fascinating here. The emphasis of this passage. I'll ask you. You read the words. Is the emphasis of this passage on your responsibility as a Christian or God's empowerment to help you? Where's the emphasis? Responsibility. Our responsibility. Do you know that God does not have to say every time in the Scripture, abstain through the power of the Holy Spirit? I think that's implied here, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But the reality is, you and I can come along and say, brother, say no. Yeah. And we can get this focus on, well, God's got to choose. You have got to say no. God's calling for it, and within the promise, within the command of God, is a promise. That if you'll believe this word, just like God said to a man, he says, what do you want? He says, well, my hand. He says, stretch out your hand. Within the command, there is power. And when God says, you say no to these strong desires, there is grace waiting for you. It's called a life of temperance. It's a life of denying the flesh. The Bible says that we are Christ, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And one of those is evil concupiscence, evil desires. The grace of God, which hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, there's our word, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. God is calling uniformly across the Scripture with an emphasis that you and I must be denying ourselves. Now, there is a specific kind of teaching that has an element of truth in it, but it doesn't capture the whole truth. They'll say it like this: if you're walking according to the Spirit and you're living according to the Word of God, you can do whatever you want to do. And there's an aspect that that's true in some sense. But how do you know if you're walking according to the Spirit? And how do you know if you're walking according to the will of God? It's not doing whatever you want to do. You're going to be constantly living a life of saying no, 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 no. Yeah. You know, I really personally believe that I'm not talking about being ascetic or being a monk, but I think as believers, we ought to say no to even things that we believe are good desires, just to let the flesh know who's boss. We're not serving our desires. I will not be. Every time I see a food aspect, I don't go eat it. Every time I desire a pop, I don't go drink it. I am going to hem it in. There's going to be times that I can, there's times that I can't. There are going to be kind of realization. There's certain things you've come to a place in your life where you say, you know what, if I eat the way I used to eat, it'll kill me. And I got to abstain from it altogether. And that's a good and right thing to do. But I think there's an aspect that you have to learn how to exercise by the Spirit of God saying yes to God's grace and no to your own desires. Yeah. What did Jesus say? His life at the cross, or in the garden, I should say, is the motto for our lives. Not my will be done, but your will. Do you remember what's the flesh always contrary to? It's always contrary to the will of God. Right. So you have a choice. And you know what? You say, how do I know what my desires are? You should be asking God and saying, God, is this your will or is this my fleshly desires? Every decision that you make, you are bringing it to the Lord. You have to be seeking God's will. If you personally are not getting up and saying, dear God, I present my body a living sacrifice to you today. I want to prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable will of God, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That's where I'm taking this from. If you don't have that heart of desire, you are being overrun by your desires. There's no middle way. There's no accidentally stumbling into the life of Spirit-led dependence. It is pursuing the Lord. And so, what do we need? You need a loving relationship with God. Let's just look back. This is going to be quick. But look back at the verse, and we're going to find we have everything that we need in the verse to say no to these desires. What is it? He calls you beloved of God. Now, when I went through the first pass, I just focused on Peter's love for them, and that's true. But what he wants them to understand is, well, what did he just get done talking to him about in chapter 2, verse 4 through 10? That you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. God took you from darkness. He translated you a light. You were not a people, but now you are a people. You didn't have any mercy, but now God's had mercy upon you. What other word can you use to describe you than loved of God? If you and I will walk in a relationship which you and I understand, God loves me. Do you think if Eve was right there and Satan was whispering those fiery darts into her mind about how God didn't really care about her and she believed in her heart, no, I am loved of God. Would she have ever taken of that fruit? No. He had to put doubt in the kindness and the goodness and love of God. And he says, I want you to understand. What took place in chapter 2, if you understand what God did for you in salvation and you understood the love of God that He has for you, you would not be tempted by those desires, no matter how strong they are. It's important that we live. This is why there's an element that chapters 1 through 2 take place. The godly foundation lays the foundation for the application. Gospel truth is the foundation for godly living. You cannot live a godly life until you know what God has done for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So put your focus on the God who loves you and trust Him enough to do His will. We could put it this way, as it was said earlier in the book, be holy, for I am holy. How about this? Another reason for why we should sustain. You have the power of the paraclete. I cannot read the word beseech and understand the connection of the verb to the noun and not think of the Spirit of God who is present to come alongside. You know what God's, the presence, you have this call of God's grace, I beseech you. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You have the assurance of God's word that there's a promise in every command. Take heart. God is with you to enable you to say no to this flesh. Another reason, he says, you are strangers and pilgrims in this world. This is the key, or a part of the key. See, what does he mean by stranger and pilgrim? You are a temporary resident in this world. This world is not my home. Too oftentimes, what's happening is we are allowing our focus to become so focused on this world right here, right now. And we are not lifting our eyes every day towards eternity and thinking, you know what? I'm just passing through. I'm going to a city that is built by God. This is the very words that were used of Abraham. In Genesis 23:4, he says, I am a stranger and sojourner. I don't even have a place to bury my dead. Psalm 39 uses the exact same words, verse 12. And that whole psalm, it says, I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. But in this aspect, he's talking about death. Are you passing through? Are you going to be the last humans that are alive, or are there going to be people on this earth after you're gone? Are the mountains still going to be here? Are the sunrises still going to be here? Unless God tarries, we just have a temporary expiration date. We can count about 70 or 80 years at the max, and we're gone. We better live for something more than our desires here. We've got to live towards that place. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. Oh, they didn't get anything. Because the promise was so much more than what we'd be having in this life. Having seen them afar off and were persuaded and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Therefore, they said, we plainly seek a country. A better country. A heavenly country. God says in Leviticus 23, He says, ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Is God accepted in this world? There's coming a day when this place is going to be His home. But it's not this day. Amen. And we're praying, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. But He's excluded and we're excluded. Let's walk with our God as a pilgrim and stranger. Instead of getting our eyes and our focus, you know what we need? We got to have a commitment that's beyond the. You see how the aspect of when you think about desires, think about laziness, or think about drugs, or think about these other aspects, and apply it to your own. Do you know what they're doing? They're living for right now, and they can't even live for 2 months or 3 months down the road, and their life's in shambles because of that. God wants us to lift our eyes beyond just 2 or 3 months. Look up towards eternity. If you're a stranger, you have a different position. Your relationship to the world is one of animosity, but you are loved of God. You have a position with Him. You have a different purpose. You're not living. You're just passing through. You're not trying to build something for here and what you can have and what you can possess. You're living for a future kingdom. When our minds are dwelling upon the things of the world and we get up and our thoughts are continually focused on our small little ideas of goals and ambitions that have our to-do list, and we're not seeing the kingdom of God and the future glory, we will be overrun by our desires. You know what this is in terms of the element here? He says, hope to the end. In chapter 1, verse 3. You know, He's already given us that we are born, begotten again unto a living hope. If you and I will have hope, we will live as pilgrims and strangers because we're looking to the end when Jesus Christ comes. And we're living to that goal. And we can say no. These are temporary things. No, I'm living for something eternal. And then last of all, because you recognize the danger, I've already emphasized this. The Bible says here that we are to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Recognize that these lusts, as Mark 4 says, will enter in and choke the word, and you'll become unfruitful. If you are being dominated by desires and you're constantly just saying, yes, yes, oh yes, oh yes, yes, give me yes, yes, yes. Do you know what happens? You are mesmerized with the things of this world, and the Word of God has no profit. I want to tell you, if you have a young person and they cannot hear the Word of God never moves them. It never blesses them. They are constantly falling asleep. They constantly have no concern about the things of God. It's because they are being overly indulged. They are constantly, over and over and over again, getting what they want. And it's destroying their soul, their inner man. They can't hear from God because they're so focused on this world. This is what we're dealing with. And I've lost the beseeching. I'm sorry. I'm calling. The tenderness and the gentleness of the Lord. All the things that I'm talking about. Oh, the Bible says many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men. Your desires will drown you. You're like, that's how dangerous they are. 1 James 1 says, they'll draw you out like a bait with a hook. And just like he catches a fish and pulls them away, you are brought to destruction. It talks about being led captive and led away by divers lust. So that Satan's on the chain and he's just pulling you along and you're his servant. He says, after their own lust, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You have selective hearing for preaching. It's because when the preaching comes on the things you don't want to hear about, I don't want to, I'm not listening to that. Because you're touching on my lusts, my strong desires. That's what happens. The Bible says you are partakers of the divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. I always think of that torture device that they would do, is they would take someone, they would just attach a dead body to someone else. And through the corrosion of the acids of that dead body, it would erode and kill the other person. And if you live according to the lust of your flesh, you're taking on that dead body of corruption and corrosion, and it is destroying you one drip at a time. I'm telling you, this is powerful. We are in a war, and we can be overrun with the foot soldiers of the enemy, strong desires. Can you have a strong desire tonight and just say no? Because you love God, because you're living for a future kingdom, because you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you recognize the danger if I give in to any one desire and it begins to control me, I'm done. May God help us. Dear Father, Lord, I want to see victory. I want to see victory in my own life. I do not want to have any foothold of Satan in me. So, Lord, I pray that you would give me power this week to say no to my flesh and say yes to your Holy Spirit. And if we'll walk in the power of the Spirit, we know that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, Lord, we pray, we commit ourselves to you as the God who's come alongside of us, who has the power to free us, and is lovingly, wisely instructing us. Lord, would you bless us as we go from this place? May we be accountable to one another, and may we live in the victory and the freedom that's found in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. If you're a coordinator, I'll meet with you right up here at front. Short meeting. And then Christmas on the Bricks, we'll have a read-through.